Before we get started, the Q&A, panel discussion, we have assembled five people who I should have asked them how many years collectively they have of discipling, but I'll imagine that it's over 100 years collectively. Collectively, not John. Has to be 100 years because John has 80 by himself. Press on. We're going to have them to introduce themselves, and then we're going to pray for them, and we're going to move forward. All right. Introduction.
My name is Cherry Williams, married to Dan, mother of three children and eight grandchildren, and love women, love discipling women. Currently, I'm working as a medical assistant at the Huff Air Institute.
My name is John Repass, and I'm in the real estate business.
My name is Austin Kane, and my wife is Coralie. She's here. We have four boys. She's a full-time mom, and I am a recruiter full-time in finance and accounting, and we live in Oklahoma City.
I'm Dana. Hi again.
Hi, my name is Tom.
Great. I want to pray for them and pray for our time, and then we're going to go. Each of them have some questions already. We will not be able to entertain questions from the audience, but we will have them to hopefully address your questions from the cards and try to keep it going. We have until 3:30. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for our time. We pray, Lord, that now you would just speak words of wisdom and insight through each panel participant. We thank you, God, for those who thought out their questions. We pray, God, that their questions will be answered and that your wisdom will be imparted. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have each of them have some cards before them, and we're going to start with the middleman. Have Austin, amen. Just pick out a question, Austin, and read it for us and answer it.
So I actually have two questions that tie in well together. The first question is, how can navigators leverage our campus ministries to connect with grads? And how much disciple-making ministry can someone with a full-time job reasonably do? There's something that that we launched over the last couple of years called NAV20s. And it's something that's really exciting. It's going across, major metro areas all over the U.S. And, there's so many transitions that people go through after they get out of college. And these transitions are, finding somewhere that they're going to work, if they're going to work in the marketplace, and where they're going to live. And, what does it look like if they want to start dating and excel in their job and having kids and all of these transitions? And so one of the things that we're doing is coming alongside people. You'll hear us talk about just right where you are, because everybody has a unique calling, and we want to focus our lives on serving Christ and knowing him. And there's a lot of challenges that go along with that, in your 20s and in your 30s. And so that's something that we're doing here in Oklahoma City, and it's been really a lot of fun. The NAV20s, we've been meeting on a monthly basis, and we have a great group of people. Russell and Jenna Moore are partnering with us, and we launched that about a year ago, and we have great support in Colorado Springs. And then how much disciple-making ministry can someone do with a full-time job? One of the things that I guess my wife and I, and I think Russell and Jenna as well, we've just seen the people that have gone before us, and we're following in their footsteps. Dan and Cherry, Dan disciples Russell, and Guy and Jennifer Madison. Guy disciples myself, and Cherry actually disciples my wife. And so we just see how they do it in their lives. And they have he's an accountant by trade, and Guy has had his own business, and we see how they do that. And so so we just follow them. You know, they meet with men and women, and we try to do the exact same thing. So I think for Russell and Jenna, Russell meets with maybe two men and also meets with Dan on a weekly basis. Myself, I meet with Guy, and then there's one man that I've been meeting with for about 2 years. His name's Justin, there's another person that I just started working with over the last year, and we just started meeting as well. So I think it's constant prayer and direction, and also constant evaluation based upon what the Lord's telling you. But that's just what we've learned and what we've seen before us, and we have really great examples here in Oklahoma City.
Thank you, Austin. All right, John, will you take a question for us?
Okay, here's one. How do I know when it's okay to make work my priority? Because we also need to work to live in the here and now. Well, that's true. And let me just say, it's always appropriate to make work your priority. Whenever you're supposed to be working, make it a priority. But don't make work your life. Okay? So 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his own household, he has disowned the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So if you're a man, God has charged you with the responsibility of taking care of your family. And so that comes on down, and if you're unmarried, it's still God's plan for you to be working. But Jesus said in John 6:27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set a seal. So there's a balance between working hard, providing for those we're responsible for and for ourselves, and also not making that the number one thing in our life. So when you work, work hard, do a good job. Paul said, he zeroed in on the real question in 1 Timothy 6:10 when he said, the love of money is the root of all evil. And all of us have experienced that. If you've worked in the marketplace, you know that it's always a temptation to spend a little bit more time to make a little bit more money and sacrifice your wife or your children or whatever else you have to sacrifice to do that. So it's not wrong to have money. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:17, tell those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things. So if God has blessed you with money as you've worked the hours you should work, then praise God and give it back to him and ask him what he wants you to do with it. But don't make it your life. Okay?
Very good, John. Thank you. That was a mini workshop right there. Not a lot of information.
Sorry about that, Juan.
That was good.
I couldn't quit.
Cherry, you have a question?
I do. And it actually a little bit goes along with that, the last question. How does one have time to love their family and work and have time to spend with God and take baths and brush teeth too? You know, and they say, you know, the other stuff. And I actually was, as I was mulling on that question, the thought crossed my mind that one of the things that John and Sally did with us many years ago, John, was they had us fill out a daily schedule so that we could organize and see where do things actually line up. Each of us has 168 hours a week. And so we made a chart and we filled in what was I actually doing with that 168 hours, and it was in 30-minute increments, so that we could see where was I sleeping, where was I eating, where was I cooking dinner, what were those things that we were doing. And you know, now sometimes you have more than 168 hours committed in a week, but when you actually put in your quiet time and you put in everything else, sometimes what falls out is the stuff that I didn't need to be doing anyway. You know, the waste of time. And so when you put it down and you can see it, that really makes a difference, because the priority always needs to be my walk with God and then my husband and my family and then ministry. But you sometimes we have more time than we actually think we did.
Very good. Well, as we seem to have a central theme going there, And hopefully you are receiving something from that as you're looking at how you can become a better disciple maker and balance all of those things. Dana, you want to help us out with one of your questions?
My question says, where do we start with non-believers? I love this question. First of all, you start right where you are. And then as you get to know the non-believers right where you are, at your work, your neighborhood, where you play, exercise class, then you have to move and shift a little bit to right where they are. And then you begin to build relationship, you engage with them, and you pray that God will give you conversations. And he does. He moves and he acts. I think prayer is such a huge part of connecting with the non-believer. You know, this year, not only do I, that Jazzercise friend I told you about, not only do I have that friend now in a group, it's more than half non-believers. There are a dozen women who, after the Waldo Canyon fire, you probably heard about it in Colorado Springs, they were petrified. So I wrote to a whole bunch of Jazz friends, and I said, you guys, would you like to get together and find out who God is? Because people were terrified. So 12 of them said yes, and then we've been meeting now since the fire. And they this year recruited two other women from Jazzercise. So we have 14 women, and we just, it's natural. It's just natural that I would hang out with these women. And so start right where you are, and then move into right where they are, and then bring them to know the Jesus right where you are. So it's be natural.
Just be natural. It'll happen. All right. Tom, will you take your question, first question, when you finish, take a second question, then we go around for the second questions.
This is on a little different vein, a pragmatic question. Could you recommend some verses to memorize? Well, you've got a book full. All inspired by the Holy Spirit. I'd recommend a couple of very practical things. If you've never developed a habit of scripture memory, the Navigators have a wonderful tool that's been developed for decades called the Topical Memory System. 60 verses divided around 30 topics, 2 verses per topic. They'll teach you how to memorize, how to meditate on the scriptures. You can order that. Well, I think the book table, Donna's packing up the book table now as we speak. But you can go online, navpress.com, and order the Topical Memory System. And it'll get you started and teach you how to memorize scripture. In addition to that, I'd recommend then what I do is I keep what I call a hot list. And a hot list is, as I'm in the scriptures or interfacing with the scriptures through messages or my own reading plans or people sharing verses with me, oh, that's a great verse. I want to memorize that. And I just keep a hot list. So when it comes time to memorize the word, filling out my little scripture memory cards, which I still do, and you'll hear a little bit more about that in the message later. I just go to my hot list and see which ones are still resonating with me, what's good for me, what's speaking to me right now. And I'll begin to write out those in memory cards, and they go into my memory work. So Topical Memory System is where I would start. And then keep a hot list of verses you want to memorize as you hear verses. You think, oh, that's a good one. And you'll find, again, as you go back to your hot list and ready to write out the cards, why did I write that one down? It's not hot anymore, quote unquote, you know? And so again, just if God is speaking to you through those verses, you're highly motivated, and scripture memory becomes easy and a joy rather than some duty, quote unquote, that you have to do. When Tom read the New Testament in a month, did he read for application or knowledge? Yes. So again, what I'm looking to do is saturate my life with the scriptures. And oftentimes, I mean, I start with a knowledge level just because I may not be familiar with this passage of scripture. But quickly, I every time as I'm reading the New Testament, in this case, over and over again, I'm coming with an attitude that God, through His Holy Spirit, wants to speak to me personally. And so I'm expecting application out of this to bring a sharper focus to my reading so that I'm not just reading X number of pages every day. Okay, got that done. Check. I will force myself to journal. That is, I'll just take another 2 to 3 minutes when I'm finished with my reading program and say, what's one good thought that I got out of reading this section of the New Testament today? And I'll write it down in a journal. It takes me 2 to 3 minutes. That little reflection time brings a sharper focus and makes the impact a little deeper for me personally.
Very good. Thank you. Let's go back to Cherry. Yes, your second question, please.
How can a working wife balance keeping a home, supporting her husband, and discipling women? You know, I know the answer to this, and I knew it before I was a working wife, but I've been doing that for 4 years now. So now I have some experience behind it. My answer wouldn't have changed. The first thing, though, is that you need to know what are your priorities. And the first priority is, again, always your own walk with God. So that's the first thing. And then your relationship with your husband. And in that, you've got to have really, really great communication. What does he need? What does he want? What does he want you to be involved in? There's a good reason for being a team, because the Bible said two become one. And so you're a team in this. So if you're going to be involved in ministry, you and your husband need to be on the same page as that. And that's key, because then he can facilitate what else you do besides go to the job. Because there's your home, there's him, there's your ministry, and they all overlap. It's not compartmentalized. And so your job, again, we've talked about this. John said, you do your job. You do it with excellence, but it's not your life. So your life is in other places. As far as your ministry, be creative. There's always before work, after work, lunch hours, on the phone, weekends. But again, that has to be in cooperation, that your husband is supporting that and helping facilitate that. And even if you're a young mom with children at home and you're not working outside the home, you still need your husband's backing and support. One of the great things Austin does for Corley and I is he keeps the boys so that we get our time together. And that can be a real challenge when you've got little guys running around. But that's been a huge blessing to us, because Dan wants me to have the freedom to do that, and Austin wants Corley to have the freedom, and they make it happen for us. So you really need to be a team on that, and that's just really critical. But the communication with your spouse is going to be key, and knowing what your priorities are.
Let me ask the panel very quickly. How many years have you all been partnering with your spouse in ministry? How many years have you been partnering with your spouse in ministry?
38.
43.
5.
Let's see, what's the highest number we can beat that?
43 has been the highest.
43.
Yeah, 41.
41. So those of you who are newly married and you thinking, how can we do this? You got some people you can look at and say, help us. Give us some insight as you go along the way. All right, let's go over to, let's go ahead, John. Let's go ahead and take the next question, please.
Okay, this question says, during a discipling time, what are the top two priorities to impress upon them during that time? Well, that varies, of course, at each stage. Somebody you've been meeting with for 5 years is going to be different, although maybe not so different. But I always like to emphasize, first of all, the devotional life, because that is their relationship with the Lord. And that involves spending time in the Word, letting God speak to them, knowing how to do that, and then talking to God in prayer. So the prayer life and the and the time reading the scripture, just saturating your life with it, is the one that would be the first priority. And the second one, from my standpoint, I would want to emphasize scripture memory. Scripture memory will change your life. It'll change your Christian life. It'll change your work life. It'll change your family life. And what happens in scripture memory is that you plant the living Word of God in your subconscious mind. Now, we all who know Christ have Christ dwelling in us, the Holy Spirit. And so what he does is he pulls the drawer open and pulls out a verse and speaks to you out of that when you have it memorized. You may have a vague idea of what the Bible says without any scripture memory, but this is a specific way to have him leading you all the time. Sometimes he says stop, sometimes he says turn, sometimes he says wait, sometimes he says go. But yeah, scripture memory, and just a corollary of that is that I've found that people who will not memorize scripture, they simply refuse, will not go on in disciple making. That's just what I've seen in my experience.
Yes, let's go on with Austin.
So how do you create unity or community with the people that you disciple? How do you bring them together to create a team atmosphere? What we've seen with Guy and Dan and Cherry and Jennifer, we've seen a few things that are key to us that have really helped us out. Breaking bread together is something I think it's talked about in the Bible quite a bit, about breaking bread with one another, because you have a commonality and a unity in relationships. I think with our society today, with the technology, it's really easy to try to, I think more and more people feel like they're connected, but more and more people are also isolated and feel like they're alone. More so now than ever before because of technology. And I think if you go out of your way to really connect with people on a relational basis, I think that's such a key element. And I think that's really speaking to our generation of people that they just don't feel like they're connected with people that maybe have the same common vision for their life of seeking God and seeking Christ. And what does that life look like? So some practical things that we've done is we have people over for dinner and we break bread with them, believers and non-believers, to try to get to know them and develop a relationship with them and get to hear their story. Because I think people want to tell their story, and there's lots of brokenness all over the place. And so if you get a chance to hear what people's stories are, then they feel like that you really care and you can really connect with them and share the gospel with them. And so there's also things that Dana and Cherry have done with us that are fun things, like going out to the lake and taking the jet skis out there, and where the kids just have a blast. And so if there's things that you have in common, such as children and whatever that might be, it's really connecting their entire family, because everybody matters. And so I think it's also about getting these people around the people that are investing in your life as well, because you may not have all the answers, just like Coralie and I don't have all the answers, but we know that there are people that have been investing in our lives and been doing it for years and decades that we ask lots of questions of. And I think if you can do that, then it's a win-win situation for everybody.
That's good. Thank you, Austin. Dana, I think you have your second question.
Okay. This question says, do you have any discipleship tips for introverts? Yes, I do. Tom and I are both introverts. And you might get people always say to me, no, you're not. I say, oh, yes, I am. And so the first step, you know, the 12-step program for introverts is this. The first step is don't compare yourself with other people. The tendency is to look at the extrovert who's the life of the party, who has a million women around her, saying, I'm not like her. I can never be like her. I don't want to be like her. Well, she might be living out of the design God gave her to be an extrovert, and she's being all he wants her to be. God doesn't ask you to become her. He asks you to become like Jesus and become all that he wants you to be as an introvert. So there's a verse in 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Don't compare yourself with anybody else, whether they're another introvert or an extrovert. And then secondly, in Romans 12, verse 3, it says, think of yourself with sober judgment. So put together before the Lord, find out how he's made you, and don't use it as an excuse to avoid being involved with people. Figure out, how can I be involved with people and operate out of the God-given design that he's made me? There are skills to be learned. If you want to be involved with people, you need to develop those skills as you want to grow in discipling others. So don't be afraid and back away from getting the skills because you're an introvert. Three things that I love about introverts is they are good listeners. The second thing that I love about introverts is they are highly reflective. Your introverts will give you such deep thoughts from the Word of God. You always want to have an introvert in your Bible study. And then introverts are not usually self-promoting. So you have to fight against the desire to stay in the background and to be quiet and not to share what God's doing. Step out. Share what God's doing.
That's good. How many of you are taking notes? Yes. Good things about an introvert. Good listener. Reflective, not self-promoting. Good, good. John, let's take, we're heading for our third round of questions, which is probably our last round of questions. John, will you take your question, third question, please?
Any Bible study tips? Yes? You know, I like to begin very simply with a little Bible study. A Navigator Bible study called Lessons on Assurance. I like to tell people this is the five most important things a Christian needs to know, and I believe that. Five assurances. You know, and then if you don't have anyone helping you, it's going to be difficult to make it on your own. But the resources that the Navigators have provided through the years in Bible study are amazing. I like to do a series called Studies in Christian Living. It's fairly simple, but the Word of God is profound. And then to follow on with that, with something called Design for Discipleship. And then I like to teach men to study the Bible on their own using chapter analysis. And there's some really deep work that's been done on this through Dr. Howard Hendricks and Irving Jensen and some other people like that. But you don't have to go that far. You can get the Navigator Bible Studies Handbook. I checked with NAP Press Desk and found out it's still being published. And it's a compilation, not very big, of all the Bible studies that the Navigators have ever thought of, which I think started back in the 1930s, some really old ones. But something as easy as a verse analysis, something as hard as search the scriptures or observation, interpretation, correlation, application, those things. So those are some resources. Also, Dr. Hendricks has a book called Exploring the Book. I think that's what it is. Howard Hendricks has written a Bible study manual. So those are good resources. But you probably need some help. So get somebody else to study it with you or get in someone else's Bible study and start the process of getting your life lined up with God's Word.
Very good. Let's go ahead and go over to Austin, since he put the mic in front of you.
Okay. Two questions go along with each other. Is what is the best way to find someone to disciple me, and how do I know when I'm ready to disciple, someone? What I was told is as soon as a guy started meeting with me, he said, you need to start praying about who you're going to start meeting with. And so I think, what I've always heard is if you only have to be a few pages ahead of the person that you're meeting with. And so it's probably, if you're asking that question, you're probably thinking that you're ready. And I think that would probably be on the right course. And then what is the best way to find someone to disciple me? Well, I think the fact that someone is actually here and asking that question, you've got a lot of really good resources that if you just ask, I think it's really practical. I think you also want to think about what you want your relationship with Christ to look like, and look around the people that are around you that you want that to be like. And I would ask and get outside your comfort zone and just see if they would be willing to do that and help you.
Can I follow on?
Yes, you may. Yes.
Just some other things that go right. I had the same question. So one of the verses that God impressed me with just years ago was Psalm 101:6. It says, "My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless manner is the one who will minister to me." I think that really speaks to personal responsibility in looking to whom we're going to ask, that we have responsibility to pay attention, make some observations about who you're going to ask. And then also one of the things that was just really important to us when people were building into our lives was, if you want to be discipled and you looked around and you've seen someone that, yes, I would like to spend time with that person, you need to really work on being available for that person, because they're busy. They're already investing in the lives of others. And otherwise you wouldn't be asking them to invest in you. So make yourself available. Find out what their schedule is. Helen Crawford used to take people on walks with her. Can you walk with them? She would review verses with them while she walked. Can you come and help them wash dishes? What can you do with them so that you're getting time with them? Because that's the way you get extra time. And then you have time to sit down afterwards. We were really blessed. When our children were little, people would come to our home. I had international students around. And the girls would spend the day with me. And these were girls from Taiwan. They would learn to cook the way we cooked, see how we raised our children. But then when the kids were down, we'd have time for Bible study and spending time one-on-one. And really, it built our relationships to, we were very, very close friends. So look around, ask, and be available would be some of the things I would, and pray.
Excellent. Well, that's your third question as well. You tied it in. Good. Dana, you want to do your third question, please?
What would you say is your biggest struggle when taking on a new disciplee? parentheses, a person new to discipleship. when I'm approached by a woman and she asks me to disciple her, honestly, my first response, I have two things that go right through my mind every single time. It's usually, I'm usually respect that person, and I always feel a bit inadequate to meet their need. Like, me? Oh my goodness. And I have to go before the Lord and I have to pray. What do you want me to do, Lord? Do you want me to help this woman? The second thing that immediately comes to my mind is my schedule. I'm a busy person. Usually to take on a new person to disciple, that means I'm probably going to have to delete something from my schedule, because I can't keep adding on to the 168 hours. You only have so much time. So those are the two areas that I struggle with. The way I deal with those two things is to just bow my heart before the Lord and pray and ask him first, do you want me to take this woman on and be faithful? Because I want to be faithful. And then I start to look at my schedule if the answer is yes. And so that, I'll end it right there.
Thank you. All right, Tom, you have the your last question, which is the last question for the panel. So let's hear what you have to say, your question, and move on.
My question is, what is a key for discipling people for a lifetime? I'm not sure why I get this question. I've not lived a lifetime, unless you think I have one foot in the grave and the other foot on a banana peel. But I'm only in the journey 6 decades, so I'll tell you what I know up until the age of 63. I think a couple of things come to mind. One is a key to discipling people for a lifetime. One key would be a commitment to this vision that we're talking about. That that Great Commission, if no one else receives that, I own it personally. I am going to give myself to obeying Christ, to making disciples of all the nations by the grace of God until he gives me my last breath. So it's a commitment to that. A second thing, though, is being around people of like heart and mind and vision. Because if we're honest, those of us that have been in this process for a while, it doesn't always go ideally. You invest in people, and then people make bad choices. And you break, your heart breaks. And you die with them when they decide, for whatever reason, to go a different path. And so being around people of like heart and mind and vision will keep us encouraged when things don't go well. And again, because the world pushes against this, we need to be reminded of what we're all about every now and then. And that's part of the iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. We need each other for that purpose, to keep going, keep pursuing this vision, which is in some ways counterintuitive, to think that we can actually change the world one person at a time. So commitment, being around people of like heart, and the third and final thing I would say would be that to maintain a dynamic, growing relationship with Christ, so that as I invest in others, I'm sharing from an overflow of my own walk with God, not something that I learned or heard about 30, 40 years ago. But this is something, it is still fresh. It is still dynamic. It is just right here this morning. And let me tell you what Jesus has been speaking to me about in my quiet time as I help you, this young Christian, with your developing the habit of a quiet time, for example. Or let me share with you my latest scripture memory verse. You can check me. I'm still struggling on getting this verse down as I help you with lessons on assurance verses, for example. So again, I'm modeling for them that I'm still a person in process just like they are.
Thank you. Very good. We have about 2 minutes. We're doing on schedule. How about that? How about that? Let's take 1 minute. I have a question. It was not on the card. Mark and Jennifer, I'll write it down and turn it in later if you want me to. But there are people who come to this conference and probably their first time being at the conference, first time hearing anything about discipleship and things that have been taught, and it may have seemed a little overwhelming to them. How would you advise them to lead this conference, break this stuff down, and to walk it out? Anyone? I mean, any one of you from the panel.
I'll start the ball rolling. This is not the final answer, but what came to my mind initially, one, was as we leave today, ask God for what's one thing that I can do? What's just one thing? It doesn't have to be a major life change thing. It just, what's one thing that I can, maybe it's just, I heard this verse and I'm going to, by the grace of God, try to memorize one verse this week. Or I'm going to begin to pray that God would allow me to share my testimony or the gospel with my non-Christian friend or neighbor or workmate or whoever it is. Just what's the one thing that you can take away from today? Ask God for one thing.
That's good. I thank you. Would you give them a hand, our panel? These are the pew members, those who have this practical knowledge, experience, and wisdom. You like that? All right. I'm going to ask you, would you all stand, please? Would you stand? Now, you can. We're going to pray, dismiss you. You can either lift your hands to worship or lift your hands to stretch, either one you want to do, but... Father, we just thank you for our time that we've spent here. Thank you, God.